Welcome to Journeys to Orthodoxy, a production of the Icon New Media Network, where Orthodox Christianity is the future of American spirituality. Journeys to Orthodoxy can be heard on the Orthodox Christian Network at www.myocn.net. I'm your host, Jacob Lee. This week on Journeys, Ron Moore. Welcome to Journeys to Orthodoxy. I'm your host, Jacob Lee, and joining me from Asheville, North Carolina, is Ron Moore. How are we doing, Ron?
Good, Jacob. How are you doing?
Good. And, Ron, you are a convert to the Orthodox faith.
Yes, I switched over in 1995.
So you're kind of an old-timer for a lot of us newbies.
I guess in the scope of Orthodox things, not an old-timer, but...
Well, in the scope of American Orthodoxy, well...
Yeah.
Yeah, you're... Or maybe more middle-aged, you know? There's some old timers that came in, you know, the late 70s, early 80s.
But, right.
So anyhow, you're a convert to the faith. And Ron, how did you grow up? Were you a Protestant, a pagan, a Buddhist?
I grew up as a missionary kid in Korea with the missionaries that were Protestant there. In a wonderful missionary community. I was born and raised in Seoul, Korea, so I'm a Seoul man, and grew up in this wonderful, loving community of Christians, Protestant Christians, and they really got along well. I never saw them argue and fight. I'm sure that was going on, but they kept it from us kids, and my mom and dad were both missionaries. Dad did audiovisual work all around, out in the villages, showing movies, and... Mom did religious drama with a drama group that toured all over Korea at prisons and military bases and leper colonies, and actually ended up performing in the National Theater of Korea as well, and took the life of Christ in drama around different places in Asia as well. So that was it, growing up in Korea. I'm really glad for that experience.
Got it. And how did your parents become missionaries in Korea? I mean, was this before the war, after the war?
It was just before the war. Mom and Dad were in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury College. My mom knew she wanted to be a missionary in Korea, and how that happened was she was actually born in Manchuria, China, just over the border from North Korea. Her dad, Dr. Stanley Martin, set up a hospital and was a medical missionary with the United Church of Canada, United Presbyterian then Canada. And so Mom was born there and actually grew up, even though it was China, she grew up with Korean kids, playing with Koreans, talking Korean. And that's because a lot of North Koreans and Koreans went across the border when the Japanese occupation happened. And rather than live under occupation, a lot of Koreans moved into China. And that's where my grandfather had his medical mission work. So Mom knew Korean, knew Koreans. Actually, Dr. Stanley Martin moved to Seoul, Korea while my mom was a teenager, so she grew up in Korea as well. So she came back to college at Asbury wanting to be a missionary to Korea. My dad felt called to the mission field and decided he wanted to be a missionary, but he didn't know where. Then he met Mom, and then he knew where. So off they went. Out of college, they went to mission school and then went to Korea.
Got it. And what was it like as a kid growing up there? I mean, it must have been something extremely different than here.
It was at the time. It's not so different now, but when we were growing up there, it was right after the Korean War. Mom and Dad were there just before the war and actually had to evacuate. They had to leave everything they owned behind, except just a few things they could carry with them. My dad's truck on the way to the airport was actually strafed by communist Yak fighter planes. Mom and us kids were taken out first by the U.S. Embassy. They got on a freighter in the harbor at Incheon, which had just unloaded fertilizer, and sailed to Japan. Dad had to come out later. But for me growing up as a kid, it was a third world country at the time. It's not now. I want everyone to realize that Korea now, South Korea, is the 11th largest economy in the world. They are hardworking people, and they have really done amazing. Their GDP now is higher than Great Britain. But when I was growing up, there was a lot of poverty. We saw people living in cardboard boxes. Women would work all day long carrying rocks on their backs for 25 cents and a bowl of rice. Then I'd come back to the States on furlough every 5 years. We'd come back for 1 year, and we'd walk through an American mall, and it was quite a culture shock to come from poverty and homeless people to the amazing splendor of an American mall and the materialism here. So it was a very simple life. I don't remember ever feeling like we missed out on anything. In fact, now as I look back on it, I feel like I had a very rich childhood. We didn't have television. We had one channel. We didn't have video games, and we were never bored. We played music. We told stories and jokes, and spent our summers at the ocean, at the beach, Taechon Beach. All the missionaries would come down there for the whole summer, and this wonderful missionary community and all us kids would spend the entire summer just running around the beach. We put on Broadway musicals. We had a Vesper service up on the hill on Thursday nights and Sunday morning, church all together, all the denominations together. So it was a rich, loving Christian community growing up.
Now, I know your dad, you said, did audiovisual stuff.
Right.
What was that about?
Well, he would take movies from the States. One he used was King of Kings, which I believe it had John Wayne in it as the centurion. And he got this Hollywood movie out there, and he had the technology to soundstripe it with Korean actors and actresses. So he was able, on his own, to change the soundtrack on the movie to the Korean language. Then they'd take bands out into the countryside with a projector and a generator. Some villages didn't even have electricity at the time. They'd set up this huge screen, generator, and projector, and people would come out of nowhere. They'd have 1,000 people come out in these villages who had never even seen a movie before in their life. And here would be Jesus, 8 feet tall on the screen, speaking Korean. So the life of Christ in Korea, and then after the movie, they'd have a Korean preacher or evangelist get up and talk to the people about the good news of Christ and how to be a Christian. And that went on for a long time. It was reaching over 1 million people every year. My dad passed away in Korea, and after he fell asleep in the Lord, the vans kept going. He had started it and trained everybody and set up the whole thing so it wasn't just a one-man show, and it continued on for many years after he fell asleep. So that's how that happened. It was kind of fun to watch.
So you've grown up out in Korea just during and after the war, and you go through high school and you end up here in America?
Right. Graduated from Seoul Foreign School, our mission school, which I still go back to every 2 years. They have me out there for concerts with my music. And came back to Asbury College in Kentucky. It's the only school I knew about. My parents had gone there. Small Bible college in Kentucky. And it was quite a shock there to go from a school where I had 14 in my class to go to this huge college of 900 students, which isn't that big, but it was for me. It was quite interesting.
Got it. And what did you study in college?
I was an English major and a drama minor. I actually changed my major 3 times. The last time was in my senior year. Just kind of floundering around. I was doing music professionally in Korea, playing in folk groups and rock groups, and in the States I started traveling with my brother doing music, And there was no major that really fit that, so I picked English because I was writing songs and poetry and wanted to be a writer.
Got it. And how did the your music career take off?
Well, in the States, I had already been playing guitar and singing ever since I was 16 in Korea, professionally. And then in the States, I hooked up with my brother, Bill. Bill Moore had been in a group called the New World Singers, which was a Youth for Christ group. He had just come back from touring the world. He had been at the Olympics in Europe, and he wanted to continue with his music, and I wanted to do music. So we teamed up as a duo and traveled around the U.S. at colleges and schools and festivals, and we played at the very first Exus Festival in Kentucky. I've played there about four times now. And then I went solo. My brother Bill went into full-time ministry as a pastor in the United Methodist Church. He's in Kentucky. And I went solo with music and went full-time from there.
Got it. Now, I believe you were in the Christian magazine business as well?
Well, I was a writer, a contributing writer for Harmony magazine, which was the first contemporary Christian music magazine that really took off. At that time, people were calling the music Jesus Rock and Jesus Music.
And you coined a term.
The Encyclopedia on Contemporary Christian Music states that, and that it's true. I started writing these reviews, and I felt really funny calling it Jesus Rock and Jesus Music because that name Jesus is very, very special, and it's holy, and Jesus Christ, that's not a name that you just throw around as a certain kind of music or a style of clothes or anything else. So I started calling it contemporary Christian music. I like the word contemporary because it's always right now, never gets old. And Christian, of course, instead of using the name Jesus. And that caught on. In about two or three years, everybody was calling it contemporary Christian music, and the magazine started in Costa Mesa with that name. So it took off, and I feel good about that. I feel like it was an improvement on the name. And, in fact, if you study music in the States after contemporary Christian music came out as a genre, the word contemporary spilled over into adult contemporary in radio. That was a term that came after us Christians had our own genre. So we influenced the whole thing there.
Wow. Now, what happened after you were in college, graduated, and you're out on the road?
Well, I started making records, actually, in college with my brother Bill, and made my first solo album while I was still in college, and went on the road. My friend and cousin, Ed Kilbourne, had been doing this for years. He was kind of my hero and mentor. And he showed me the ropes, I got married, and my wife and I were a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor in Augusta, Georgia at a Presbyterian church, and was doing concerts then, and then went into music full-time from there. I've made 14 albums now and done concerts all over the world and still do concerts and speaking and comedy all around. We just did an OCF thing in Delaware that was a lot of fun with Father Justin Matthews. He did a talk, and I helped with Orthodoxy and the Arts, and we did a concert together, doing our own stuff and collaborating on some stuff. I just was in California in Santa Barbara at St. Athanasius Church at a concert there, and the school there, which is a wonderful school, St. John of Damascus School, did some songwriting classes there, and got to stay with my good friend and wonderful person, Father Peter Gilquist, and his wife in Santa Barbara. That was a great trip.
So, Ron, what is the impetus? What started you on a journey towards the Orthodox Church? You've been on the road. You've been playing music with your brother. What is it that starts that spark that leads you to the Orthodox Church?
Yeah, it's interesting. I never heard of the Orthodox Church in all my life, growing up in the Christian home and the missionary community, never heard the word Orthodox, and which is a shame. We really need to do something about that. But I wasn't on a, I wasn't aware I was on a journey. I was in the middle of a very healthy Christian community from missionaries and then in churches in the States, and it was Protestant, and what sparked it was I was a youth director. I've been a youth director at six different churches now, part-time, while I did my music professionally on the road. And I was youth pastor in Flint, Michigan at the United Methodist Church with Pastor Duran Snogren. Duran announced to us one day he wasn't going to be a Methodist anymore. And that was a big shock to us. He had brought this church from a little downtown church to a what Flint would call a mega church, nothing like in the South here, but anyway, he was highly recognized and revered, and he was the head of the Holy Spirit Conference, which they had once a year where they just had all kinds of charismatics from all over the Midwest come in for this big conference. He said he was going to become Orthodox. We didn't know what that was. I was his youth pastor, and one thing led to another. He and his wife took a job at Sears. He resigned as a Methodist minister, lost some pension, as I understand, to study and to join the Eastern Orthodox Church, which he did. I decided to check it out when I was on tour in Columbus, Ohio. I thought this was actually over a year later. Because of my high regard for Duran Snogren, I decided to check out Orthodoxy just from that. And called up a Greek Orthodox church Sunday morning, 10:30 in the morning. Now, of course, liturgies usually start at 10. Someone answered the phone. I still don't know how that happened, but someone answered the phone, and I said, is it all right for visitors to come? And they said, oh, sure. And I said, what time do you start? And he said, 10 o'clock. And I said, oh, is it okay to come late? And he said, yes. I didn't realize that there's a little bit of a serious joke in that, coming late. But anyway, I got there late and walked in for the very first time in my life, walked into early church Christian liturgy. I've been to Catholic churches before, and that just seemed like a little more formal thing than what I was used to, but not that different, actually, because they had a folk guitar and an organ. But this was different. Everything was worshipful and reverent. It was visual, the colors, the incense, and the priest had his back to us most of the service, leading us in this worship that as I found out later, comes from the year 500. It's when the St. John Chrysostom liturgy was really set down. It's 119 quotes from the New Testament, 97 from the Old Testament. We're worshiping with Scripture, and it was reverent and so rich, and I realized that this was really a worship service. And what I mean by that is we always called it a worship service when we were Protestants. We were going to have a worship service at 10 o'clock. But it always bothered me that we did a lot of singing and talking about God and not a whole lot of worship. This whole thing was worship. Everything but the announcements was worship. And I decided to check this out further. I went in the bookstore after liturgy and started looking through the books and found Becoming Orthodox by Father Peter Gilchrist. When I saw that he had done work with Campus Crusade, I've done concerts and outreach things with Campus Crusade. Frontline evangelicals really get out there and spread the word. And when I saw that he had become Orthodox, I thought I could relate. And sure enough, right through that book, one chapter after another, it started answering some questions. The bookstore lady, bless her heart, kicked me out. She said, it's time to leave. You must go. This was my first time in an Orthodox church. And I said, oh, okay, all right. So I left with a lot of questions, but moved to Maggie Valley, North Carolina, near Asheville, North Carolina. And I thought, well, there's no Orthodox church around here. This is the Bible Belt. But I looked in the phone book, and sure enough, Father Joseph Honeycutt had a mission church then in Asheville, in Antiochian Mission Church. And I started going there and started going to catechumen classes. I couldn't be there on Sundays because I was doing my concerts at Protestant churches, mostly on the weekends. So it took me a year and a half, but I asked a lot of rude questions. I'd ask things like, you guys worship Mary, don't you? And the answer was, no, we don't worship Mary. We only worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Mary is to be honored. She's very special. And there's scripture about her being called blessed. And venerated is what Orthodox do. Venerating is not worship, it's honoring. And so I had all those great questions, and every single question I asked, this amazed me. Every question I asked had a good answer. Sometimes the answer was, that's how the church has done it for 2,000 years. To me, that's a good answer, because if you study church history, especially from a Protestant point of view, everything, there's this big gap, this vacuum in between the book of Acts and the Reformation. We were always looking for the early Christian church. The Baptist charismatic church that I went to, we did things like come in with tambourines and people would carry banners, and we did Jewish dancing, trying to be like the early church, and that's all we could think of. Well, they were Jews, so they probably did Jewish dancing in their worship. So, and all we had to go by was the psalm that said, praise him with the timbrel and dance. So we were doing that because that's what it said in the Psalms. Nobody thought to look, I guess, at church history and find the liturgy of the Christian church that's been going on. It's the second largest body of Christianity in the world. It's been going on. It's not that hidden. It's just we're just unaware of it in the Western world, particularly in the United States. So that was a surprise. But it was also wonderful to me to find this Christianity that had answers. And the interpretations of scriptures hit me in two ways. One, just knowing that this was from guys who, some of them were around in the days when they decided what books go in the Bible. But we have commentaries from early church fathers. It hit me in two ways. One, there's a continuity there, and these guys are closest to the source of the original apostles themselves and Jesus. So that gives some credibility to it. But it also really struck me as true, what little I know of Scripture, what little I know of the faith and the church, it all rang true. None of it hit me like, oh, this is really strange, this is like alien. No, it all hit me like, this is family. I am coming home here, and this strikes me as true. Not that my feelings are valid in any way, but that was important to my journey, that this wasn't just off the moon or something. This just hit me right away as this is what it's all about, and this makes so much sense in everything from the sacraments to the interpretation of salvation and the fusion of faith and works rather than separating. We are justified by faith, and faith without works is dead. Rather than separating the fusion of it in the Orthodox Church, it all just made sense.
So, you found a lot of answers in the Orthodox Church.
Right. A lot of answers, a lot of depth. I felt like I'd grown up on really good salad, healthy salad, good salad, but salad. And I felt like I stumbled into this banquet room where the feast had been going on all along. And I had been in the hors d'oeuvre, in the entree room, and not the entree, the hors d'oeuvre, the salad room, and stumbled in to find the fullness. I'd never heard of the early church fathers. What kind of travesty is that, that a Christian who is brought up loving the Bible and reading the Bible doesn't even know about the early church fathers who sat around in the council and decided which books go in the Bible, and all the early church fathers after that. What a travesty. So there was all this depth and richness and answers too.
Yeah, I mean, I grew up a Protestant, and I'd never, you know, I remember our pastor quoting some of these fathers, but they never said, sit down and read these guys.
Uh-huh.
You know, every now and again, they'd throw out Polycarp or something, and, you know, a quote from Polycarp, but never were we encouraged to read or find out about these guys. So
you're lucky to have that. We'd never even heard that.
So, you know, we had a little bit of it, but nothing, you know, they never said go read, you know, Clement or Polycarp. Never. The book was never available in the church bookstore on, you know, these church fathers. But
yeah. Well, I did a study on John Wesley, my parents being Methodist. Two of my brothers are Methodist ministers. And in studying John Wesley had a great affinity to the Eastern Orthodox Church. He carried with him not only a Bible, but a copy of St. Macarius of Egypt. And his whole idea of holiness, which turned into the holiness movement, spun out of the Methodist movement in the U.S., his whole idea came from early church fathers and their idea of theosis. It just got spun away from the source, and it became, it got lost on the way, I think. But Wesley was always trying to turn the Anglican Church, the Church of England, back to what he called primitive Christianity. They were fasting. He and his friends at Oxford were fasting. They were saying the early church prayers. They believed in the real presence of Christ, limited close communion. John Wesley was an Anglican priest. And in all these areas, it lined up with the early church. Of course, he wasn't Orthodox, but he actually, when the Anglican church would not ordain some of his ministers into the Anglican church, he found an Orthodox bishop because he believed in the apostolic succession of the early Christian church down through the Eastern Orthodox church. This guy's name was Erasmus, and some Greek Orthodox folks have tried to find Erasmus in their books, and they said they couldn't find him. Nonetheless, John Wesley found this Orthodox bishop to ordain his people because he recognized apostolic succession through the Eastern Orthodox Church. So anyway, that was interesting to me as a Methodist kid.
Well, great. And so you've discovered this Eastern Orthodox Church from your Methodist background. And what were the things that led you to continue on into the church? Because you've said you found all this stuff, but, you know, a lot of times our listeners and people out there, they find the Orthodox Church and go, that's great, and they study it, and they look at it from the outside, but never go much further than the outside. What pushed you over the edge that you would consider converting to the church?
Well, my very first experience in that Greek Orthodox Church, as I mentioned, I recognized worship. And that was something that I'd been looking for. And I really believed that my charismatic friends were looking for the early Christian church, and they would have noticed it too. But about this time, that service, by the way, was in Greek, and I didn't understand the word. I believe it's canon law that the liturgy should be translated into the language of the people. But even though it was in Koine Greek, I recognized worship. And later on, thank God, I was able to understand it better as I found churches that do it in English. Some Greek churches do it in English. But anyway, about that time, I had met the lady who is now my wife, Kat. And I let her know, because she was Methodist too, I let her know that I might not be Methodist, and in fact, I probably wouldn't, so you got to come to this service. And I took her to liturgy. And when we were all done, I said, what do you think? She said, that was weird. And what she was saying was, this was so strange. And I realized it was strange at first too, but I loved it from the get-go because I saw so many things that were right out of Scripture. She continued to go with me, and we were both chrismated together on St. Thomas Sunday sometime after that in 1995. But what pushed me over the edge, I wouldn't say I was pushed. I wouldn't say I fell. I would say that there's a gravity. There's a gravity to the truth, and the true faith, it draws you in. The more I studied, instead of hitting roadblocks, I found new avenues. I found superhighways. Instead of stumbling on things and saying, oh, this is totally strange, I can't accept this, I didn't hit anything like that. The things that I had puzzles about, the answers were so lovingly and historically and biblically given to me. It was just wonderful. Things like fasting. We asked Father Joseph Honeycutt to tell us all about fasting. We were catechumens. And he said, ah, don't worry about it. We said, no, we've read about fasting in the Bible. We want to do this. How do you do it? He said, ah, don't worry about it. And we said, oh, please tell us. And he says, okay, no meat, no dairy, no oil for 40 days before Pascha. Our mouths dropped. Our biggest problem with that was dairy, because that's our main food group, especially ice cream. So that was a shock. But we thought, oh, okay, we knew there's some sacrifice. Okay, we're going to do this. So we started fasting on that basis, little knowing what we were doing. Just took off. I was on the road on Sundays, not getting to liturgies during Lent. And we were basically living on bread and water and orange juice. And we were losing weight. It was a real struggle, and that was good for us. But I was doing concerts in Mississippi, and we had a Sunday morning free, so we got to liturgy finally weeks after. And we walked out there into the coffee hour after liturgy, and there was peanut butter, peanut butter and jelly and lentils and rice and beans. And we thought, what is all this? And they said, oh, this is our Lenten meal. Sorry, it's not more. We're going, this is great. So we're chowing down on veggies and beans and peanut butter. And we learned later you're not supposed to pig out during Lent either. It's not just what you eat, it's the amount too. But we had a feast that day on all that. Anyway, the fasting we learned is not to get brownie points with God, but it's more for our own self-discipline, and that helps us in our relationship with Christ. Just like football players push a sled around, which seems totally meaningless. I feel so sorry for those guys pushing a sled around. How boring can that be? But then when they get in the real game, because they did that exercise, that self-discipline, when they get in the real game, they're able to push linebackers out of the way and stuff. In the same way, one of the fathers says, if we're able to control what goes into our mouth, into our bellies, maybe we'll be better able to control the words that fly out of our mouths and might hurt our brothers and sisters. So it's a self-discipline that helps us in other areas, and it's an amazing thing. These are tools of the church. It's right there in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. Jesus said, when you fast. And now we know how the early church did it. And we used to do it in the Methodist church during Lent. A week before Easter, we'd give up stuff. We'd give up chocolate. One of the girls in my youth group gave up broccoli. I said, oh, wow, you must really love broccoli. And she said, no, I hate it. Anyway, we used to do that, but we were all on our own. Well, this is what I'm going to do for my fast, you know, and we'd kind of tell everybody what we're going to do. And then learning later that if we all do kind of the same fast and we don't brag about it, like Jesus said, keep it to yourself, you know, don't tell anyone else about it. Just learning all that, the tools, and it's so helpful and powerful. One of my stumbling blocks was the saints. We had always talked about how some people worship the saints, and you're not supposed to do that, of course. And in the Orthodox Church, nobody is supposed to worship the saints either, only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what I started to understand was the saints are the church triumphant. We are the church militant here on earth. The church triumphant are the cloud of witnesses that it talks about in Scripture. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. That's a bunch of live people who are already in Christ in heaven. And we can ask them to pray for us. And that made a lot of sense to me. And I realized to ask someone to pray for you is not worship. If I go to McDonald's in the drive-thru and I say, I pray thee, give me a Big Mac. I am not worshiping the guy when I ask him something, to do something for me. My mom, who's a great Christian Methodist missionary lady, she says, well, I don't need to ask a saint to pray for me. I just pray right to Jesus. And I said, absolutely, we can do that too. But don't you often call your sister or someone in the church when you're having a rough time and ask them to pray. She's called me and asked me to pray. And she said, well, yeah. And I said, well, it's the same thing. We do that with intercessors. Other people can pray. We can also ask this cloud of witnesses, these saints. We can ask John the Baptist or one of these great martyrs or heroes of the faith. We can ask them to pray for us. And in the book of Revelation, it says that their prayers go up to the Lord. These are the saints in heaven. And this is before the second coming of Christ. So it's scriptural, too. So that was great. All these things that I had questions about, just one thing after another, just didn't just fall away, but became a really wonderful tool and a wonderful gift to my own Christian life and my walk with the Lord.
Now, I know something that a lot of people struggle with coming into the Orthodox Church, especially from a heavy Protestant background, would be the Theotokos, Mary.
Yeah.
If you had struggles with the saints, that must have been another struggle.
Yeah, that was a big struggle, especially in the liturgy where it says, Theotokos, save us. I knew I had a problem, and I'm always thinking of who am I going to bring to liturgy next, Protestant friend. I knew they would have a problem with that, too. And as we talked about it, it's kind of like if we are drowning near a lifeguard tower and we call to the lifeguard to save us, we're asking them for help. We're not saying they are God. We're saying they are special and uniquely gifted to come and save us. So that kind of analogy helped me some. Realizing that Mary is very special, everybody knows that. She wasn't just used for the Nativity and then put aside. In fact, she was at the crucifixion when a lot of the disciples ran. She was also at Pentecost. And anyway, she's very important to the church, like a 13th disciple, and very special because she was the mother of the Lord. I still struggle when I hear people talking about her as though she is God. She's a human being, but she is a very special human being. I struggled with that, and I know that's a big shift. I know in some particular Protestant circles, that's a major deal. Mine, it was still a major deal, but not as much as some.
Yeah, I know that coming in, that was a big deal for us. But you know, the thing, if I can relate my story, even though it's yours, is that I came to the point where I just said, if this is the church and this is what the church has always believed, and which it seemed to have to me, then you know, I'm just going to follow their lead.
Yeah,
and the more I'm in the church, the more I appreciate the Theotokos, and the more I understand her relationship with Christ as being his mother, and that without her, there's a lot of... it doesn't work without her, you know. There's a reason the church holds her in such high regard. It's because without the Theotokos, there's no Christ. So
right.
There's this direct relationship, and his humanity isn't there. And her, she wasn't just any old, as I've heard other people call her, like a cow. You know, she wasn't just, okay, uh-huh. She bore God. She was actually set aside for the purpose of bearing God.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
yeah,
the church recognized her specialness, and even so far as the Archangel Gabriel said that you will be called blessed among all women. So
right.
He even the angels recognized, you know, and you know, the Archangel Gabriel recognized that there's something different about this human being, that this human would have the honor of bearing Christ.
Right. Yeah, those are good points. Yeah, the incarnation is critical to the whole thing, and without Mary that would not be there. Yeah.
So, anyhow, I mean, that's part of, I think, any Protestant's journey into the faith, is dealing with those issues. And so it's good to bring them up.
Yeah.
So you converted to the church at what church, and how did that all go down?
Yeah, we made the change. We joined the Orthodox Church in Asheville, North Carolina, at Father Joseph Honeycutt's Mission Church. And that was a beautiful thing, the chrismation. It's still very fresh in my mind, just a memorable thing. And we never looked back. I'd been Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Independent, Charismatic, and all of those were pretty interchangeable with a few minor differences. But this was really different in a lot of good ways. It was the fullness. I compare Protestantism. There are a lot of Protestants that know more about the Bible and the faith and are better Christians than me. Thousands of them are better than me. But the whole idea, I feel like it's kind of like children being left on an island, and all they had was the Bible. And they could read and they could understand the Bible, and they kind of developed their Christianity, their faith, from just the book, sola scriptura. And then along comes a ship, and the ship is from their parents' world that knows all the rest of the story. And so it was different. I felt like I'd been a child with this Bible and some good teachers from what we had, and then we discovered the rest of the world, the rest of the world of faith, the fullness of the early Christian church, alive and well, preserved faithfully, without change, and alive and well and growing. It's one of the growing denominations, groups of Christianity in the world. A lot of the big ones are shrinking.
So the million-dollar question really is, how has becoming an Orthodox Christian changed your life? If it hasn't changed your life, then kind of what's the point? So,
exactly. If it doesn't affect our relationship with Christ, then we might as well just go join a club. It is the million-dollar question. And how it's helped me in my Christianity is all these tools of the faith keep me closer to the Lord. The richness of the liturgy feeds me spiritually. I know in our Protestant churches we always talked about being fed by the Word and having, you know, an experience in worship, what we call the worship service that kept us close to the Lord. This is so strong. Sunday mornings are always so strong. I've been in liturgies all over the world in all different languages, and every single time there's something powerful and sacramental going on. Sacrament means mystery, and God's doing something. Things like communion. When Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, everybody had to fast and pray. And it was a very serious, serious time in the time of the Israelites. And when he went up there to get the Ten Commandments, when we go up in liturgy to receive the body and blood of Christ, we're receiving something even greater than what Moses went up and received when he received the law. And it's an incredible thing on Sunday mornings. That helps me in my relationship with Christ. It helps me in that I re-examine my life and I try and get right with the Lord and keep short accounts, as we used to say, and confess our sins and ask Him to have mercy. Instead of saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, we say, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And to me, it's a healthier point of state of the heart, and it's backed up in Scripture that God loves a broken and a contrite heart. These He will not despise. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, it says. And I see that in Orthodoxy. I see humility and I see holiness. I haven't met anybody that's 100% perfect, but I've met some people that are really close. And that surprises me, because I've been in churches all over the world, in Protestant churches and stuff, and rarely have I met anyone like these humble, loving, holy people that I've met in the Orthodox Church. Not that we don't have our wackos and loose cannons, too, because we're human beings, but I see so many people with this humility and this genuine Christian love. It's really inspiring. It's helped me in my Christian walk I am not 100% holy. I'm not 100% perfect. I just want to say that first, and then I'll say that I feel like in my walk with the Lord in the Orthodox Christian Church that I'm able, when I participate and cooperate, I'm able to sin less and less and become a little holier and a little holier, a little more like Christ. I'm not perfect. No human being is. Only one is holy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can sense that in my life. I can see where I was before, and thanks to the tools like confession and communion and these wonderful things of the church that have been handed down for our walk with Christ, plus the understanding of Scripture and the wonderful prayers of the church. And instead of just making up my own prayer all the time, we can still pray, you know, what's on our mind. But we have these wonderful prayers of the early Christian church, especially the Lord's Prayer. That's from the early Christian church because it's in Scripture. So understanding that prayer and praying these prayers that cover everything, the few little things that I want to add are just minuscule compared to what I've just covered by saying the Lord's Prayer or the Trisagion Prayer or the prayer of St. Philaret or the prayer of St. Ephrem the Syrian. These wonderful prayers that just cover everything and set my own heart in a right attitude of prayer and relationship to God and to others. Incredible, rich tools. So that's how it's changed my life. I feel like as I participate and cooperate, and I'm not 100% good at that by any means, but as I do, I see my walk with the Lord closer. I see my relationship with other people better. I see God working through me and in me and hopefully transforming me more and more into the likeness of Christ.
Great answer. Couldn't have said it better myself. Now, you're a musician, and how has your music gone since you've become Orthodox?
Well, I'm writing from a little different perspective in some ways. I have some inspiration from some of the saints and some of the early church fathers. As far as my bookings and stuff, as I went around my circuits of different churches and retreats that I've done for years, as they found out that I was Orthodox, I found that there's a little bit of a cool reception there. Nobody has had anything direct and specifically against Orthodoxy, but they don't know what it is. Because they don't know what it is, I'm no longer one of the Methodist youth workers that I was before. I've been a youth pastor, actually, since I became Orthodox, and I told the board, in fact, I've been hired twice by Methodist churches to be their youth pastor after I became Orthodox. One of the churches voted unanimously. They wanted me even after I said, I'm not Methodist. But the reaction has been a little cool, and I've lost bookings. My music concerts in the Protestant world have cooled down a little bit, although I still do some things there. I'm starting to do some things at Orthodox churches, but Orthodox don't know what to do with a concert. And when I say an outreach concert to some Orthodox, that's a whole new idea. And frankly, I feel like I'm being called in that direction. I have the blessing of my priest and to really do outreach kind of stuff, because as I mentioned earlier in my journey to Orthodoxy, we had never heard of it. And that's a shame. We should be doing concerts put on by the such and such Orthodox church so we're in the papers and people know about it and people go, what is this thing? We ought to be putting stuff on, especially on St. Nicholas Day, at Pascha when we have all the extra services, we ought to put it in the paper. Here's our schedule. These services are from the early Christian church, and all visitors are welcome. So anyway, that's that.
Now, you're actually fairly active in the Orthodox community. You run the ARC on the OCN, which is also where the show is broadcast.
Right.
Tell us a little bit about that.
Okay, I don't run it. I came on as a programmer.
Okay, programmer.
I asked if I could help because of my background with contemporary Christian music in the Protestant world, and now being Orthodox, I felt like I had a little bit of a good observation point. And I told them right up front, I tend to be pretty cynical. And they said, that's good. So it's programmed by a cynical musician who's Orthodox, who used to be Protestant. I am still doing concerts around, and I've been on several mission trips with the Orthodox Christian Mission Center, OCMC. I've been once to Korea, and I've led two teams to Romania to do youth camps. This coming summer, 2009, God willing, I'll be doing an English-speaking camp in Korea. Again, I was invited by the Metropolitan there. So I'm doing that, and I am doing concerts and speaking, and just did a thing with the OCF, Orthodox Christian Fellowship, in Delaware with Father Justin Matthews, and did something in Santa Barbara with Father Nicholas's St. Athanasius Church, and stayed with Father Peter Gilchrist, and that was a wonderful experience. And so I'm doing that, and I'd sit by the phone and hope someone will call and do an outreach concert with me or something. Let's see, we mentioned the ARC. You can find that by going to myocn.net, or you can just Google the ARC Orthodox. If you just Google the ARC, you get all kinds of stuff, but if you say the ARC Orthodox, it comes up, and that's contemporary music by Orthodox or acceptable to Orthodox, mixed in, interestingly, with some liturgical hymns, but they're sung particularly by people with more Western voices. We stay away from the operatic, more ethnic voices. Not that there's anything wrong with it. That's beautiful and wonderful. But our demographic for the ARC is the Western modern culture, and that's our demographic is wide. It's anywhere from teenagers on up to adults who appreciate contemporary music and might be listening to you know, Coldplay or something, or U2 or something, and I might appreciate some Orthodox artists that have come into the faith.
Well, great. And we're going to hear a couple of your songs now to kind of finish up this journey. So tell me a little bit about those two songs.
Okay. The first one would be Window on the Wall, and that's a celebration of liturgy and just finding this wonderful, rich liturgy that's so reverent and colorful and addresses all five senses. And it's a contemporary sounding song that poetically describes some of the things that we experience in the Orthodox Church. It's a celebration of that. That's actually a hidden track on my album Mystery. It's not listed. It just shows up last on the CD. If you just click the next number, it comes up. Then the other song, this song is called Mary, and it was a cathartic thing for me, as we talked about, as a Protestant coming into Orthodoxy, recognizing Mary as someone very special. And this song celebrates that. It mentions some things from early church tradition and legend, actually, about Mary, that she was raised in the Holy Temple, which is not unusual in Scripture. Samuel was given to the temple and living there. So I throw that in, but the important part of this song is the fact that this teenage girl said, yes, let it be so, as you have said. And because she said yes to God, a human being, a teenage girl, the entire world changed through that willingness to do what God wants. And it's a great example for us every day.
Now, for our listeners that are interested in your album, it can be purchased at St. Romanos Records?
Yes. If you just Google St. Romanos Records, it'll come up.
And it's Mystery by Ron Moore?
Yes. And the album on there right now, yeah.
And
I'm working on a new one.
If listeners or churches, whoever's out there listening to this, want to get a hold of you, they can do so via Facebook and MySpace?
Yes, I'm on MySpace. If you just Google Ron Moore, my MySpace comes up, along with a writer for Star Trek, who's also named Ronald Moore. So MySpace, Facebook, my email address. Can I do that?
Sure.
That's moron. Ron Moore backwards is moron. So it's M-O-R-O-N, moron, at T-I-R, stands for The Internet Ramp. Moron at TIR.com. That's it.
Okay. Well, Ron, I appreciate your joining us on Journeys to Orthodoxy, and now let's listen to your music.
Thanks, Jacob. Great talking with you.
Great talking with you.
Of all of her saints and sailors, prophets and princesses, Bethlehem never saw anyone like you. Royalty's line of David, raised in the holy temple, soon to become the temple of the King of Kings. Mary, conversation of angels, Anna's daughter Mary, Mother of God. Gabriel's grand announcement, Mary's own humble acceptance, as you received him, may our hearts receive him too. Virgin and Holy Spirit, mystery and conception, chosen and willing for the Savior of the world. Mary, conversation of angels, and his daughter Mary, Mother of God. Saints and sailors, prophets and princesses, Bethlehem never saw anyone like you. ancient words we love to hear. In fear and faith and love draw near. Immortal medicine our food. Taste and see the Lord is good. Prayers and incense rise around the rafters above.
Thank you for listening to Journeys to Orthodoxy, a production of the Icon New Media Network, where Orthodox Christianity is the future of American spirituality. Would you like to share your journey with us? Please do so by contacting us at journeys@iconnewmedianetwork.com. Journeys to Orthodoxy can be heard on the Orthodox Christian Network at www.myocn.net.